Tonight's passage, 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17, Peter is going to return to addressing those who are undergoing persecution, and we've talked about that's who he was writing to. Last week's passage talked about how we should act toward the world, being like-minded, having compassion, not returning evil for evil, and that's a great lesson for those of us who are living pretty comfortably. But for a group of people, like the people Peter was writing to, who may not wake up tomorrow, it becomes a little bit more difficult to live like those verses from last week told us. And in the research for this message, I came across a lot of examples of people living in places that don't have a First Amendment, don't have a constitution, don't have rights guaranteed to them. And I just want you to refresh your memories here, because I know that if you guys got out of high school, you probably had to take a constitution test somewhere along the line. And the First Amendment includes this phrase. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And I don't want to get too much into this necessarily, but it always amazes me that when somebody puts a nativity scene, for example, on a courthouse lawn, there's somebody who's going to complain that that is an establishment of religion. But they always forget that last phrase. And I guarantee you, if I was in court being charged with this or whatever, I would just scream that from the rooftops. It says, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And I just don't get why there's even any question about it. You know, if you don't like it, drive by it. I do that all the time, people. I just want you to know there's things that I see that I don't like, and I drive by it. But it says no law prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Well, I read about a group of people, Christians, living in China, who were arrested and while they were having church. And I've been there when the police come storming into a church. You've heard that story for the most part over in Belarus. But can you imagine being taken out of your church because you're worshiping Jesus? And there were 100 people, and they took them outside. They tore the cross down off of their church and ordered them to trample upon that cross or face the firing squad. 100 people, 92 of them chose the firing squad. And I don't know about the other 8. I just know that there were 92 of them that were killed by the firing squad. I read about another place where people had been beaten, sometimes to death, for their beliefs. Some of them were beaten to death. Some of them weren't dead yet. And just to be sure that they were dead, the soldiers went through the crowd of people that they had beaten with machetes and chopped their heads off. And one of them, who was still living, just before they got to him with the machete, looked up and cried out, Jesus loves you. And they were so stunned that they spared his life. And some of them actually came to Christ as a result of that. Now, I tell you those two things because it's a horrible thing to think about the persecution that other places in the world go through. What persecution have you gone through lately? You don't have to answer me. But just, I want you to think about it. What's the worst thing that you've gone through lately or in your entire lives because you worship Jesus? It just breaks my heart to think how people go through things like this all the time, even now. And you know, we don't go through anything. And yet, these people would go to church knowing that they're going to be forced to go before a firing squad if they don't disown their religion. And we don't come because it looks like it might rain. I don't get it. So whether it's getting beaten or facing a firing squad or just having somebody laugh at you because of your beliefs, tonight's passage offers some consolation. So maybe the guilt trips over a little bit. But we're going to look at the verses that in tonight's passage from 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to ask if you would to please stand as we read from God's word. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, first of all, for the freedoms that you have allowed us to enjoy in this nation, in this church, in this community. And I do pray, God, that you help us to never, ever take those things for granted. I know that there are people all around the world today who don't dare utter the name of Jesus Christ for fear of incredible reprisals. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us to know that we've been blessed here in this place. But Lord, whatever persecutions we might face, whether it be just family members looking at us funny or somebody making fun of what we believe, I pray, God, that we would recognize that who are they to harm us because we are followers of you. There's nothing that can come to us that would harm us because we know you. And I just pray, Lord, that we can cling to that. I thank you for the mercies that you've granted. And I want to pray for people all around the world who are in places today where they will be persecuted and perhaps even killed just because they love Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd protect them. Thank you for all these things tonight, and I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe one of the hardest things for believers to accept is this: nothing on this earth can separate us from the love of God. You know, these people who were put before the firing squad, they weren't separated from the love of God. They were killed. They were separated from their families, but they weren't separated from the love of God. And I've said from this spot lots of times, I really don't quite understand why people who are believers, who know what their eternal destiny is, and also know all of his other promises, but they're so reluctant to see them fulfilled. And I'm not going to tell you that I'd just jump up and say, yeah, shoot me for what I believe. But I'm telling you that if that happened, I hope to think and pray to think that I would know where I'm going when it's over. And that's something that we all kind of need to cling to. Consider the opening verse here, if you would, once again, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who can really harm you? Well, obviously the 92 who faced the firing squad, or the ones who were beheaded, would probably argue, if they could, that they were harmed, even though they were followers of what is good. But in reality, because they were believers, because they died in the defense of the name of Jesus, none of them would argue today that they weren't in a better place, that they were harmed because now they're in the presence of God. And it's just hard to imagine, but that's what it is. Kind of reminds me of a verse from the book of John, John chapter 16, verse 21. And it says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. Now, I've never been through that. I know you ladies, many of you have. And I'm fairly confident that during those moments when you were in labor, you thought, what have I done? You know. But once it was over and you saw that beautiful baby, you forget the anguish. You forget the labor pains. And all you remember is the love. And that's what I want to try to get across to you here, is that even if we go through things that kill us because we believe, that's a labor pain that will result in something beautiful. If you're a believer, going through a difficulty that results in something wonderful causes us to forget the difficulty. Do you think these martyrs right now in heaven remember the anguish that they went through while now they're walking the streets of gold? I don't think that's what they're thinking of at all. Verse 14, but even if you, put your name in there, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. Now that can be a pretty hard verse to accept. Don't forget, again, this is being addressed to those who actually are suffering, are being persecuted for their beliefs. And generally, people who are suffering are in no mood to be told, you should consider yourself blessed. You don't want to hear that when you're going through suffering. You don't want to hear, well, you're so lucky that you're about to get your head chopped off because of what you believe. Wish I was blessed as you. Nobody would accept that. Nobody would say that. But Peter's meaning here is this. If we suffer for the sake of Christ, we are blessed. He suffered for us. And so suffering for him is just a small repayment in a way. And it is a blessing. Now, I'm not encouraging any of us to go out and get our heads chopped off for the Lord or anything like that. But whatever it is that we go through, if we suffer for Christ, we are blessed. Since I have been so deeply immersed in Isaiah, I've just been amazed how many different times a scripture that you are familiar with or that you encounter somewhere else has its roots in Isaiah. And the last part of verse 14 that's in quotes there, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, comes from Isaiah 8, verse 12. And it was written to the people of Israel just as they were preparing for yet another invasion from the Assyrians. Now the invasion was being allowed by God because of Israel's disobedience. So it's not like they were necessarily suffering for God. They were suffering because of their own sin. Still, God reassured the people of Isaiah's time, and he reassures the people of Peter's time, and he reassures all of us here today. Don't be afraid or troubled. Even if they kill you, nothing can snatch you from the hand of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. At no time does God tell us that we won't suffer. He doesn't even say promise that we won't be killed for our faith. But he promises us that death for believers will bring us into his presence for eternity. Then all the suffering is over. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This was Lee Quarter's favorite verse. And when we were starting the procedure where we would ask people to read scripture that I select before the message, he told me, he said, if you ever have 1 Peter 3:15, I want to read it. And I think I got to that point with him one time. I can't remember for sure, but I know that it was his favorite verse, and I used it at his funeral. And one of the things that I spoke about was that he didn't just choose this verse as a verse that he liked. It's the verse that he lived. He really did. He was always ready to give a defense, even if you didn't ask him, for the hope that was in him. And I love that about Lee. It says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And sanctify is usually defined as being set apart, as the preparation for being used for the Lord. So how can we, who are in a continual process of sanctification, possibly sanctify the Lord? Matthew Henry's commentary put it this way. He said, we sanctify the Lord before others when our conduct invites and encourages them to glorify and honor him. That's how we sanctify the Lord, is by encouraging others to honor him, to glorify him and to honor him, by always being ready to give a defense for the hope that we have within us, even in the midst of great persecution. Sanctify the Lord before others. Point to him in all things. It's like saying Jesus loves you just moments before you're about to get your head chopped off. One thing that's often forgotten in this verse is the last four words, with meekness and fear. not arrogantly, not to anger someone, but reverently, befitting of what God's called us to do. I wasn't able to watch the entire funeral of George H.W. Bush this past week, but I got to see the highlights, and I've learned from the, I would have just took the whole day off to watch something like that. That was in the days before VCRs or DVRs, and it was also in the days before 24-hour news cycles where you're going to see it 75 times before you go to bed anyway, if you're like me. But anyway, I saw the highlights. And one of the things that struck me most about that funeral was seeing the five living presidents and the five living first ladies interact. Here are people who have ran against each other, and in some cases, and in fact in most cases, have attacked one another viciously in some cases. Even George H.W. was kind of a vicious attacker in his campaigning. Usually, if I think of those five, those 10 people, what I think about is anger and bitterness and division. But what I saw, and I'm sure most of you saw it too, was a degree of reverence for the occasion that they were there for. They weren't there to attack one another or to try to bring up hostilities from the past. They were there to honor the memory of one who was gone. That's kind of what this is saying. Approach these things with meekness and fear. Now, I want you to watch what happens in the next few weeks between those 10 people, you know, to see if it continues. I pray that it does. I pray that this is one of those things that turns a corner for the United States to where we can be civil to one another and that we can think about this fact. All 10 of those people are going to have a service one of these days, just exactly like George H.W.'s, and people are going to be remembering them, and I pray that they think about that as they live their lives. How am I going to be remembered? Verse 16, having a good conscience. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. Conscience is one of those things that I wonder sometimes if people even have anymore. Do they even have the good angel sitting on their shoulder, or is it just the devil all the time? You know, those things that we remember from the old cartoon days. But having a good conscience, can you have a good conscience? Can you feel blameless? Can you feel like I've done all that I could to maintain peace with other people? Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, I don't think we should ever do anything thinking, boy, I hope that this puts them to shame. But our conduct should be in such a way that when people look at us who don't like us or don't like what we believe or don't like how we worship, they're going to be ashamed to think, I can't really say anything bad about them. That's what we're being told to do here. Have a good conscience so that the rest of the world who doesn't like God, doesn't like Jesus, they'll find nothing to say about you. Now, that's tough. Let your conduct be such that no one can criticize Jesus because of the way that you act. You may be defamed as an evildoer even when you're really not. But when someone criticizes us for doing what Jesus has called us to do and instructed us to do and prepared us to do, the shame belongs to the critics, not to us, and certainly not to Jesus. Throughout history, after Jesus, not counting Jesus, one of the greatest witnesses for Christianity has been the voices and the actions of those who were persecuted in his name. And I tried to, I mean, there's a lot of different examples, but the one that came to my mind was Stephen. In Acts chapter, 7? 8? I can't remember. 7? And you know, he preached this incredible sermon, which made them gnash their teeth. They hated him because of what he said about Jesus. And they proceeded to stone him to death. And the last words that Stephen said, just as the last rocks were coming at his head, his last words, I can't find them here, were, "Do not charge them with this sin." Just as somebody was throwing a rock at him, "Don't charge them with this sin." That was his prayer. One of the listeners that day was a man by the name of Saul. He wasn't throwing rocks because he had the job of holding the coats of all those who got to throw the rocks. I guess you had to be an A-team player before you got to throw rocks, and he was just B-team. But anyway, I've always believed this, that Saul, even when he started off on the Damascus Road and went on his way to gather up Christians, to bring them in to be persecuted, to be beaten and killed, I really believe that the seeds that were planted in his heart that day, when he saw this man Stephen being stoned to death because of his beliefs, and he said, don't charge this sin to them. In other words, forgive them. And I think a seed was planted that day in Saul's heart. We can also plant seeds by being gracious and merciful and loving and being good representatives of Christ, even when we're being persecuted. Verse 17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And that's just one of those things that probably ought to go without saying, but it's being said anyway. Of course it's better to do good than evil, but what Peter is reminding his readers here and us is that suffering is going to come one way or the other. And it's far better that we should suffer temporary persecution at the hands of those who walk in darkness than that we should suffer eternal torment for failing to follow the teachings of Christ. Now, because we are followers of Christ, that's something, you know, that, again, we can never be snatched from his hand. But our actions, our words, our reactions to the words of others can either point somebody to Jesus or point them away from him. And we're called to have good conduct so that in no way would our conduct bring shame to Christ. And I pray that I would do that. I pray that each one of us will do that in the days and weeks and years that we've been given to remain on this earth. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your encouragement that we see here through Peter, that truly, if we endure persecution in your name, we're blessed. And Lord, it's hard to pray this, but I just pray that you would bless each and every one of us, that you would help us to see, Lord, that going through a persecution for your name, for your sake, for the cause of good, it is a blessing. Sometimes we suffer, Lord, because of the sins in our life. Sometimes we suffer like the people of Israel did because we have been disobedient. But Lord, there's no reward in that. There's no glory in that. But I pray, Lord, oh God, I pray that we would be prepared and willing to suffer because we're doing your will. Help us, Lord, to seek that out. Help us to do it. I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.